We are in chapter 3. Having spent a very long time in chapter 2. And we started, I guess, 2 weeks ago. Yeah. Let's go about in Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. So let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to freely gather together in your name in this local body with this wonderful building that you've graced us with. We pray that we would be considering the nature of our holy calling and the nature of our perfect mediator and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. Pray that you would help sweep away those distractions and things that might wrestle for our focus, and that we might have open ears and minds tonight for your word, and take it with us out into the world and with our walk and walk worthy of this holy calling. Pray that we might be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, to the illumination of your word, and to those opportunities that we might have in our daily walk to apply the things that we have learned and will learn tonight. Pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 3:1 starts off with three connections back to the end of chapter 2. This section 14 through 18 on the royal family of God and the perfection of Christ's role as mediator and Savior. Speaking first, since then the children share or partake in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. So using Satan's own weapon, accomplishing the victory in the angelic conflict on the cross, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's us. For assuredly, he does not give help to the angels. And we're just finishing up this section on the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over angels. But he gives helps to the descendants of Abraham. And we looked at Galatians, and we know that we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. In this next major section, we have three chapters devoted to the nature of Christ in his office as high priest and how the nature of our believer priesthood relates to that. To make propitiation for the sins of the people, and that is the ultimate victory at the cross, Christ being both the high priest and the sacrifice that the high priest brings in one person. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So we have a short synopsis there of the preceding two chapters on the perfection of our Lord's qualifications to be the perfect mediator and intercessor and Savior. Therefore, because of what we've just said, holy brothers, and that again is a reference to the royal family that we've studied in chapter 2, and our sanctification in 2:11. Partakers of a heavenly calling. And we spent a little bit of time looking at that. Earlier, in 2:14, we looked at the noun, partners, if you will, or fellow sharers, partakers in. It's very similar We know Luke and Radley came up and noted after class last time that in many cases where we have in the book of Hebrews this word partakers, elsewhere we have koinonia, holding in common. Slightly different nuance. But we hold these things in common. Our confession that we're going to get ready to look at, we hold that in common. But here we're looking at the nature of participation and sharing in the priesthood, the nature of Christ, the royal family, all these things. But here we have the... there it is. Just being slow. So we took a quick look back there and remembered what partaking is and what we partake in. You know, some secular examples, being a member of a tribe or being married, participation in or partaking of marriage, or partaking of authority. But more often in the New Testament it has to do with food, partaking of a meal, and is used in the great passage on the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10, partaking in the body of Christ. And controverse and opposite, partaking in the table of demons. And then we end that passage quite naturally, partaking with thanksgiving, with the spirit of thanksgiving. But in our passage, we have the noun. So we took a little bit of time and we looked at that. And here we're partaking of the heavenly calling. Elsewhere, and you can tell just by looking at the passages it appears in, that this word is common in the book of Hebrews. You know, it's an important concept to the author of the book of Hebrews. And not so much elsewhere. We have one case of this word and one case of the related word, metoke, sharing or participation in. And the rest of them are all in Hebrews. So some of the things that we participate in, well, we have the anointment, and that is the royal office, Christ as king, anointed as Messiah, as king, just as all his peers in the house of David were anointed with the oil of gladness. But God, your God, has anointed you, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness above your companions. And we remember when we looked at this is back in chapter 1 on the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage 8 to 9, but of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, your throne, O God, addressed to Christ, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, and therefore his perfect qualification to be both the high priest and the sacrificed. Therefore, God, your God, God the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. So that's the first case. And the next one is the one we're looking at, partaking in the heavenly calling in 3:1. So the ramifications of all those things we've just been told in the latter half of chapter 2, you know, our sanctification, our adoption as adult sons and daughters in the body of Christ, Christ proclaiming our name in verse 12, the gift of God the Father of the body of Christ to our Lord Jesus Christ in 2:13, and Christ's role as God, man, Savior, perfect mediator, intercessor, and Savior in 14 through 18. So that in 3:14, after our second exhortation, take care, brothers, lest there should be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And we approached this last week, that the relationship of belief and obedience is nearly inseparable. In the book of Hebrews, it is separable, obviously, because we can believe and then fall away. But it is implied in the Hebrew words for hear, hearken, pay attention, that you will act on what you hear. So you believe and then you obey, or you disbelieve and then you don't obey. They go together. You don't disbelieve and then obey. And hopefully you don't believe and then disobey. They're supposed to go together. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is today, which is every day. Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we talked about that, how you become desensitized to the discipline of God the Father if you continue in sin, and you get further away from the worthy walk, the harder God's got to knock on your head to get your attention. And you get desensitized. For we have become partakers of Christ. Remember who you are and act as who you are. If we hold firm, and that's our friend Babaios that we looked at earlier, Christ is the foundation. Make firm the foundation. Participate in the building of the body of Christ up as a building upon that foundation. The beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So that's what it means to partake of Christ in this passage here. And then we have partakers of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made through salvation and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, to then fall away. Because the sacrifice is once and for all. Sacrifice cannot be made again. Can't re-crucify the Son of God. So when we don't live to our true nature, walking worthy of our sanctification, our calling, we put the Son of God to open shame. And it's just like this concept that people used to have of the family name. You know, you had the family name, and if you went out and did terrible things, you besmirched the family name, you brought shame upon the entire family, the whole house. Which house? We are the house of God, the family of God. So if we bring shame on the family, it is our Father, God the Father, the house of God, that we bring shame upon. So that's partakers of the Holy Spirit. And how blessed are we in this age that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. How much easier is it for us to live up to our family name with the indwelling Holy Spirit? And then the last thing that he talks about partaking in, and these are all positive things, note. Partaking of these things are all positive things, even partaking of discipline, because if you're partaking of discipline, I mean, it's not good that you need to be disciplined, but that you are disciplined means that you are loved of God, and that God has faith. He's faithful, completely, perfectly faithful, that you will turn around. Because if you won't turn around, he doesn't bother to discipline you. He takes you home. If there's no possibility of getting back on the path of repenting, changing your mind, and getting back on the worthy walk, he doesn't bother to discipline you. So if he disciplines you, it means he has faith that you can get back on the path. And he loves you. That is 12:8. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And I would venture to say it's a father that doesn't care about his children, that doesn't discipline them. I mean, any of you that have been parents know this, that children need predictability, they need stability. And if you don't provide them with the predictable discipline when they get off the path, They won't respect you. And you don't love them, at least not as you should. You discipline your children because you care about them. You want them to have all the blessings that God has for them, to provide them. You want them to have the possibility of happiness, because if you're not in the will of God, on the path, walking worthy, God cannot bless you with true inner happiness that He wants to. So that's why we get disciplined. And then it's partaking. So notice, first of all, that this is a concept important to the author of the book of Hebrews. He uses both the noun, the verb, and the other noun more than all the others put together. So then we started looking at the heavenly calling. And we looked a little bit at calling earlier in 2:11. And we held off on some of this. And also, we held off on the verbal nature of this. So what is the definition of calling? The definition of calling is to summon someone with authority to a place or a purpose. That is the usage in the New Testament. As a broader usage, just to name someone, things like that. But in a spiritual sense, that's its normal usage. And it is, we looked at the relationship of the calling to authority and title, that calling someone Lord, as in Luke 6, doesn't mean anything unless it comes with submission and obedience. It's empty words without the action behind it. Submission and obedience. We looked at the relationship of calling to the family in Ephesians 3:14 and 3:4, and the relationship of calling to holiness, 1 Peter 2:9. And we'll discuss that a little bit more here in a little bit. But our holiness is based in the holiness of God the Father, who is perfect righteousness and perfect justice and perfect love and loyalty and immutable. And we are commanded to be holy because He is holy. So that's His state. That's who and what He is. And it is the state to which we are to strive every day to be. And that's where we stopped, I think. Well, we did the relationship of calling to holiness is inseparable from the calling to the work of service. And we're going to see that more in a few more passages, but it is presumed that obedience follows belief. So you were called and you believed, right? We were all called and we were all saved by grace through faith. So the faith was there, and the calling is there. And so the obedience that is supposed to follow the faith, the upward call, is inseparable. The work of service that involves is inseparable from the calling. So the relationship of the calling to the work of service, which is the bulk of the usages in the New Testament of the concept and doctrine of calling, and I believe, somebody help me, I think we looked at all of these last week, did we? Okay. Well, these are familiar verses, but they're all very important verses. So we'll just look at them again. I was talking with Luth. This is how I memorize verses. I read them over and over again. It's the only way I know how to memorize them. I'm not good at flashcards, memory. I have to read them over and over again. And eventually it sinks in and I got it. So 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good faith, the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life. See, there it is. There's that concept again of positional, temporal, and eternal. Positionally, we have eternal life. It's ours. We got it. Nobody can pull us out of God the Father's hand. Can't happen. We have it. But in our life, temporally, as we walk worthy, we are to seize that and live it. here on earth. And that is part of the worthy walk, that we remember who we are and we act accordingly. Take hold, seize eternal life to which you were called. See? We've already accepted the calling. We believed we are saved, but we were called to this seizing of this eternal life that we already have. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's pretty similar to our passage here in Hebrews 3. We'll talk a little bit more about the good confession in a bit. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded that this is Paul speaking to his beloved protege, who he has every confidence in already, knows to be mature. And yet, here's this charge, because the charge is to all of us. We all have this same charge. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Promises based in the character of God, who and what he is. So, James 2, I think we did look at these because these seem familiar. But in James, we have this, and this, you know, is, I think, why so many people on both extremes misunderstand these possibles and dones. You know, we are saved, we do have eternal life, we are sanctified, we are redeemed. We are already baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has its positional reality. But it also has its temporal call. It also has its temporal commandment to us. And, in many cases, has a ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection in eternity. So, they might look at Romans, and then they might look at James, and they might say, they don't go together. But yes, they do. You just have to understand how they go together. And you see that faith, 2:22, you see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected, completed. And that is the same completion we've been talking about with belief going to obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him in righteousness. And the author of Hebrews uses this very same passage, slightly different way, to say virtually the same thing. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And what that means is, in time, faith comes first, and then comes obedience. And that's the result. I mean, if you don't already have the imputed righteousness of God, and you don't already have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you aren't already saved, there's no possibility of this at all. There's no possibility. But if you are, if you do have imputed righteousness, and you are redeemed, and you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, then you can be justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The natural crop of faith is supposed to be fruit. And so if faith isn't bringing forth crop, that's a dead plant. And let's flip back to Hebrews chapter 5. In the qualifications of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the perfect high priest. In verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself. It says, I'm going to be high priest. No one takes that. But when he is called by God, even as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But the Father said to the Son, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The kernel theme used to say, you're not promoted unless God promotes you. And this is the very same thing. If you don't call yourself to be high priest. You don't call yourself to be the apostle and high priest. You are called by God the Father. And you respond to the call with faith and obedience. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And what greater example of love is there in the universe than the Father for the Son? Therefore, if the Father had to discipline the Son so that he would be the perfect intercessor, mediator that he is, then he will certainly discipline us. And we will receive undeserved suffering for his glory. And having been made perfect, complete, He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal deliverance, salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And you are too. We are all believer priests according to the order of Melchizedek. So that's the priesthood, which is the worthy walk. You can look at it as two different ways of describing the same thing. If you're operating according to your priesthood, you are walking worthy. And then that leads directly into Ephesians 4:1. And if this one isn't familiar, you need to tack it onto your refrigerator for a few weeks. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So you see the two tenses there. The calling which you have been called. Perfect tense. Happened in the past. The results continue. We have been called. With the results that we have this calling, we are saved, but we are called to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And there's it. What is it? That's right here. All humility, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance to one another in love. Love is the means, the mechanism, relating to other believers, relating to the world, relating to that guy that cut you off on the freeway. Everything. That's your tool. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I tell you what, I thank God just about every time I think about it that we haven't had a lot of strife in this church. You know, we haven't had a lot of schisms. We've had a lot of like-mindedness. We've had a bunch of unanimous votes. And that is just invaluable grace gift that, you know, I just can't quit thanking God for, because when you see the other, it's a painful thing. It's not fun at all. So that is something to be extremely grateful that we have been blessed with. Mostly, this is a pretty peaceful church. This is a pretty unified church. But we have to be diligent. I mean, you don't get to keep that without working. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there's our confession. One body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then the diversion of spiritual gifts follows. But what is unique about Christianity is that mono. That mono, that's what's unique about Christianity. There's no gray. There is one. One God, one Savior, one way, one Spirit. And if you don't believe in this one, you're not going to be able to keep this unity of the Spirit, because you're going to have 5-6 different opinions about everything, when in fact there's only one correct opinion and one correct path. You know, there's a zillion paths off the paths that lead into the Mirkwood Forest or whatever, but there's only one path that goes through. And to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Wherefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. So, our faith is unique in its individual, non-gray, black and white, mono nature. But the body of Christ is quite diverse. We all have different gifts. We're all very different. But by conforming to the mind of Christ, by becoming more Christ-like as we walk down the road, we become more like each other. And this is true in the marriage. This is true in the family. This is true in the extended spiritual family. This is how we keep the peace, is by becoming more Christ-like. And the more like Christ we become, the more like each other we are. And this last passage is the calling to liberty in Galatians 6. Galatians 5, yes. For you were called to freedom. This is our liberty within redemption in the Christian way of life. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. And that's just exactly like the passage we just read. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the one word, the one commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's agape love. That's the love we use when we're really mad at a family member or at the guy that just cut us off on the freeway. But the one in family, in marriage, in all those relationships, there's more than one kind of love at work. I mean, you love your partner, you love your wife or husband, you love your son, you love your mother, but occasionally the flesh gets the better of you or whatever. You get mad at each other. What can get you through is the agape love. So if you return evil for evil, you're just going to make things worse and worse and worse and worse. But if you can manage to speak the truth in love, key being love, the important part of that being love, then you can repair things. And over time, you have to return love over and over and over again. It may take a lot of returning. May take years of returning love. But eventually, you might be able to repair that damage. On the other hand, if you return evil for evil, then you don't have a chance. You can't fix it. You can't fix it that way. So, we have freedom, but we know, especially if we are thought to be older believers, elders, or more believers that have been studying the Word of God for some time, looked up to as more mature believers, then it is even more our responsibility to show this love. And if our liberty is tripping up younger believers, we're wrong. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are in opposition to each other. So you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that's the verb, basically. When this is stuff we looked at, for the most part, back in chapter 2. But what is the calling? The calling is out of the world. That's where we need to be called. That's why we need to be drawn. So we are in the world, but not of the world, into the family, which is holy, and into submission to our Father, so that we can be holy, experientially, practically, walking worthy, and serve holy in the angelic conflict, led by the Spirit to fulfill the will of the Father. And it is one in the same calling, positional and temporal, and with the upward call, the eternal call, the calling into eternity future. They are all by grace through faith. So our word here that we have is the noun form of this. The calling, as opposed to kaleo, the verb to call. This is klesis, the calling. And as we just said, we, by nature, we're called out of the world and into the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's a lot in one verse to consider about that. And then the means in verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So there's the Trinity. We're all there in one verse, right? A relationship to the Son, the Father, and Spirit. So we are no longer strangers and aliens, which we were before we were saved, but we are fellow citizens. And our citizenship is not anything to do with this earth, but it is to do with the heavenlies. Our heavenly calling is to the heavens, with the saints. And we are God's household. We are adopted adult sons and daughters, members of the royal family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the corner, in whom the whole body, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing. And that's another advantage of being royal family in the church age. We get to participate in the growth. That's unique. So the body grows. The foundation's been laid. And Christ is the cornerstone. But we are participating in the growth of the building. And that's both an honor and a responsibility. Being fitted together, Jesus Christ is the architect, as we saw at the beginning, Hebrews 1. It's his plan, it's God's Father's plan, and it's his execution. He is the architect, and he is fitting it together. But we are all growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, temple made without hands, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. So we may have just read this. Let me look. Yeah. So, we're going to read this passage a little later in a better place. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And again, there's a whole lot in that one verse, but we were chosen. We are the elect. We were marked out beforehand, which sometimes gets mistranslated predestined, but prorizo, we were marked out beforehand, and we were chosen and from the beginning, eternity past, for salvation, means sanctification by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. So we are sanctified by the Spirit through, by grace through faith. And it was for this that he called you. See, there it is again. You were called, but here's the purpose. Why were we called? Through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. There it is again. That's our word, babaya. Stand firm. And hold, seize. Hold to the traditions which you were taught. Whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And the seizing is just the other half of that exhortation where the boat's drifting away from the shore due to neglect and lack of attention. So the remedy to that is to hold fast, direct your mental concentration, retain your focus on what truly matters, and not get distracted by other things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:9 or 1:9. The call to the angelic conflict, really. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And Paul, emulating Christ, is not asking these people to do anything that he's not doing himself right now. I am a prisoner. Join me in suffering for the gospel to the power of God. That's dunamis. It's a reference to the omnipotence of God, the potential power, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. Both those are ours. Done things, done deals. But we have the calling. The calling remains. Be holy, for I am holy. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So, called to do God's plan. Live within the will of God. Accomplish his plan for our lives. A reminder that through grace we've been given more than enough. More than we will ever need to accomplish this purpose. In the church age especially. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's just like our passage in chapter 2, through the power of death, has already defeated Satan, has abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, and that is the blessed hope. Right? So the calling begins the walk. The blessed hope is the goal of the walk, but all these other things happen in between. The basis of our calling is all those many things that God did for us at the moment of salvation to enable us to walk the walk. But obedience needs to follow belief. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that sound words of doctrine, healthy doctrine, that is our treasure. Guard it through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And all of this is to say that you can't really distinguish the calling from the ministry that you've been called to. They go together, hand in glove. And in every one of these passages, the assumption is that you've been called, this is your ministry, and they go together. Work of service. Now let's turn back to 1 Peter. Therefore, verse 13, 1 Peter 1, 13. And look at the end of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. Goes very well with our theme of the difference in creation between man, Christ, and the angels. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, part of this, fixing our eyes on the eternal, immutable, incorruptible, perfect things of the heavenlies, and our calling is heavenly, part of that is the blessed hope. It's the goal. So, you know, we keep walking, higher ground, higher ground, higher ground, higher ground. Blessed hope. So, part of the mechanism by which we can continue our worthy walk is by remembering the blessed hope and the rewards and the magnificence of eternal glory in heaven. And how frail and fragile these things are. We are surrounded in comparison with the treasure laid up for us in heaven and the goal of our blessed hope. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also, in your behavior. And it's no example that the holiness keeps getting mentioned in conjunction with the calling. Who called you? Who called you? Yeah, but who's the Holy One? Our Father, right? Our Father called us. As obedient children. But like the Holy One, our Father, who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's no different at all from the calling in the Old Testament. At all. That's exactly what he told them. Be holy, for I am holy. That's a quote. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. During the time of your stay upon earth, it implied the brief time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, that of Christ. For he foreknew before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times just like the beginning of Hebrews. Just exactly like the beginning of Hebrews. Foreknew, before the foundation of the world, reference to the divine decrees, but has appeared in these last times, the incarnation, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's again a reference to the blessed hope, the resurrection, eternity future. And if we compare this short stay on earth, this is a mechanism that can help us. By focusing on the blessed hope, it helps us to avoid these snares of these things that we can see, the corrupted, fragile, temporary things that surround us. It's much easier to walk the walk. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So let's look at Romans 11:29. Verse 28, actually. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And that's what we want to take away from in our context, is that the calling and the gifts, being based on the character of God, are immutable and irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, now have you been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. Very similar to what we're going to see in chapter 3. The nature of the call, out of the world, into the heavenly kingdom, our heavenly citizenship, our ambassadorship, the temple made without hands, based in the holiness of God the Father. It's irrevocable. It is by grace to the blessed hope. And we're pretty much out of time. So I would like to close with Philippians 3:14. This is the great example of Paul going back to verse 4 of chapter 3, and his career basically as an apostle. Let's see, let's start with 12, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, that is the resurrection from the dead, or have already become perfect or mature, completely mature. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The purpose of our calling is this worthy walk that we are to lay hold of. Brothers, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, as of attaining the perfect high ground yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward. This is another mechanism, very important component of the Christian way of life, the the worthy walk. There are lots of things behind you that need to be left behind you. Lots of things. And this is part of living in love, is that you can forget these things and leave them behind you. They're gone. They don't matter. Your old nature, your old guilt, your old worry, wrongs done to you by whoever. These are all things that must be left behind so that we can move forward. Keep on moving forward. That's the fourth exhortation in the book of Hebrews, is to keep moving. Don't stand still. Keep moving. Forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And sometimes that's like, you know, inching up the cliff. Right? Sometimes that's a pleasant walk. But whatever, keep moving forward. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the nature of the calling. It is upward, continuously, from belief. If we're walking in the will of God our Father, the worthy walk, we are continuously moving upward from point A, salvation, to point B, the blessed hope. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. And what a blessing that is, the grace that God will reveal it when we're wrong. I mean, that's a wonderful promise right there. Right? So, you can go home without the gift of pastor, teacher, or some other communicator, and you can read the Bible and know that you are protected to a degree by the Spirit against the spirit of error. And God will reveal it to you. If you get off the path, God loves you. He will discipline you. He'll move you right back on if you respond to the discipline. And that is just a wonderful promise. We don't have to live in doubt. We don't have to live in uncertainty as the world does. The world never is certain of anything. Nothing. But we have this promise that if we join in fellowship, join in following Paul's example, as it says here. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Then we are protected. God will show us if we are off the path. God will reveal it. If we have a different attitude, we're not preserving the spirit of the bond of unity and peace. If we have a different attitude, God will show us that. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there again, we have been saved. The Savior came, right? He came and He saved us. He's won the victory. He accomplished the cross. And yet, we eagerly await that same Savior who's going to save us again. Right? In the rapture, we hope, any day now, any minute now, He's going to save us again. And that is point B, the blessed hope. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with His body, of His glory, by the exertion of the power, that's dunamis again, the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ, that he is able to subject all things to Himself. So that's Operation Footstool, right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We don't yet see this now, but we will. So that's a good place to close, and we'll wind up, finish calling next week, I guess. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the wonderful, manifold blessings that we receive in the church age, that we are able to meet here freely without fear of interference of government or other humans, that we can meet here freely to worship you and to learn your word and to fellowship together as we did in our potluck. We pray that we would remember these wonderful gifts, our pastor, teacher, the completed word of Scripture, the indwelling Holy Spirit, all these things that you've given us, and live by them, that we would seize every opportunity to glorify your Son, that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and to any opportunity, but most of all that we would live speaking the truth in love, love towards one another, love towards the world, that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.